Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
All right, well, we're just going to very briefly look at our next parable today. It's been a pretty super morning thus far, so we don't want to ruin it with too much of me. Thank you for agreeing, that was great. We're about to look at the parable of the unjust manager, or the shrewd manager, depending on what version you read, which is one of the more interesting parables that Jesus shares. He shares it finishes sharing the story of the prodigal son, and then he goes into this one, and he's speaking primarily to his disciples, but there's other followers of his, and there's also Pharisees and stuff in the crowd. And so he uses it to address a number of different issues, both for his disciples, for the wider listening audience, and specifically for the Pharisees, and makes them all feel very uncomfortable. For me, initially, as I was thinking about this one, it wasn't uncomfortable, it was just confusing. So I did what we all do when we're not sure. I looked up stuff on the internet, and that just made it more confusing, because there's like 400 people with amazing degrees who all have a different opinion on this. So I just canned all of their opinions, because clearly they're not right. And I've just got a few thoughts of stuff that challenged me out of this that I'm going to share with you this morning, and some stuff that I think God was speaking to me about. So if you don't feel like it's applicable to you, that's okay, because it was really relevant for me. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 16. Jesus told this story to his disciples. A rich man hired a manager to handle his affairs, but soon a rumor went around that the manager was thoroughly dishonest. So his employers called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you stealing from me? Get your report in order, because you're about to be dismissed." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? I'm through here, and I don't have the strength to go out and dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know just the thing, and then I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me when I leave." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Tear up that bill, write another one for 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here the manager said, "Take your bill and replace it with one for only 800 bushels." The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the citizens of this world are more shrewd than the godly ones. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in larger ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, naturally scoffed at this. And then he said to them, "You like to look good in public, but God knows your evil hearts. What this world honours is an abomination in the sight of God." So fairly confronting and fairly confusing. If you're thinking that Jesus is once again tackling the topic of finance and money, you're right. It's very much an overriding theme for him. So if you feel like all we've been doing lately is speaking about money, you can speak to God about that, because we're just doing the parables. But essentially what Jesus is doing is, once again, he's raising the challenge of, where does money sit for you? Because in Exodus it says he's an incredibly jealous God. He's this great desire to have the number one place in your heart. And so Jesus is raising the issue once again here that you can't serve two masters. You can't have two great loves in your life. Both things can't be number one in your life. So you can either serve God or you can serve money. The two things can't go together. And like we've discussed, it's not that you can't love God and have money, but you can't desire after money and desire after God. You can't put your faith in money and put your faith in God. You can't split it up like that. That either it's one or the other. And we've talked about this, and I said this a few weeks ago, that God's not after your money, he's after your heart. Because we're talking about a God who has unlimited resources. It's not like he's a bit short this week and he needs to borrow 20. God has unlimited resources. But what he's looking for is he's looking for your heart. And not a little bit of a heart, your heart, but all of your heart. He has this great desire to have that number one place in your life. You can't barrack for two football teams. It's just not right. There's your first team and then there's everybody else. You can't kind of like a couple of teams. It doesn't work. I could probably just close on that, couldn't I? Which team? I think that's obvious. But he says we need to be faithful with the little things before we can be trusted with the big. So for me, there's a few thoughts out of this that I just want to quickly raise. There's a few things out of this parable that God challenged me about, and I've spent a week thinking about and figuring out how that fits for me. And God's certainly been challenging me on a couple of different things, which has been annoying and unpleasant and uncomfortable. So I've appreciated that. The first one is a question of stewardship. I've defined stewardship as utilizing and managing the resources God provides for us. Stewardship begins and ends with the understanding that God has ownership of anything, including and not limited to our finances, our life, our material possessions, our spiritual gifts, and all of the things that we find ourselves with. So the question is, are you being a good steward? Are you using the stuff that God has given you to extend his kingdom, or are you using them for your own selfish ambitions? There's some things with my life I'm incredibly happy to be generous with. And there's other things that I would love to be incredibly selfish with. You can take my money, that's fine. I don't have a great love of money. But there's other things in my life, my family and my house, that I'm quite protective of. And Holly always laughs, when we moved into that house, I spent 2 days building the biggest fence you've ever seen, so no one can even see a house, let alone getting into it. And Holly's always suggested that's symbolic of my heart, that's my safe space. But one of the things that God continually challenges me on is, am I using the great family that he has blessed me with and that incredible safe space that he has blessed me with, am I using that for my own selfish ambition, as in, am I just keeping it for myself, or am I opening up my house to other people and using that to show them what the love of God can look like? So one of the things for me is a question of stewardship. Being diligent and faithful with what we have now. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. Whatever we do, we should do it as well as we can. I have a great belief that God has put stuff in front of us right now. And he's looking for us to glorify him and honor him with whatever you're doing. So if that's with your job, maybe you're not in your dream job right now. That's okay. I believe God would call us to still do that with all of our might, to go to work with a great attitude, to look for ways to bless our boss, even if our boss doesn't feel like they're blessing us. That I think God looks to see how we respond and react with the little before he blesses us with a lot. And whether that's with our finances or our job or whatever it is. So if you're looking for a bit of a promotion from God in some areas, make sure you're being diligent with what you have right now. A lot of the comments for me that Jesus makes in this parable are around wisdom as well. The ability. Cheers, mate. The ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action. One of the things I love about God is that in James 1:5 it says we can ask for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. Certainly one of the verses that I've held true to. I've seen over the journey that when I'm faced with challenges and when I'm faced with things that I'm unsure of, which, trust me, happens quite a bit, it is of great comfort to me that I can go to God and say, God, what am I meant to be doing in this space? What do I do with this conversation? What do I do with this challenge at work? How do I deal with my children the best way? And God says he'll give us wisdom. He has unlimited wisdom and he's happy to share it out. I mean, he's given us the Bible. The book of Proverbs is essentially a book of wisdom, of great stuff to deal with life and relationships and finance. The Bible says we're to be led by the Holy Spirit, that he's given us this great resource, the Holy Spirit, who will lead us and guide us. And so if we're open to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, then we'll find, probably more so than we realize, that he's constantly trying to tell us stuff. He's constantly trying to lead us down the right path or in the right direction or to say the right thing. But we need to sometimes stop and actually listen. The next thing that this parable raises for me is the issue of faithfulness. As disciples, we're called to have faithfulness in the least and faithfulness in the lot, whatever it is that God puts beside us. I define faithfulness as strict or thorough in the performance of duty, steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, reliable, and trusted. And he makes it pretty clear in verse 10, unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even in a little, you won't be honest in the great responsibilities. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? One of the challenges of working with Phil over the journey is Phil is annoyingly honest. It's a pain in the butt. There have been lots of times over the journey where there's been some grey areas. I'm more a grey man. Phil's a little more black and white. But a lot of the blessings that we experience in this church is because Phil is diligent in the small. He's faithful with what God's given us, and he's annoyingly honest. He has unrealistically high integrity levels. most of you won't know this story. It's probably wildly inappropriate. So when we first were starting the church, I was training this guy. And as you train people, they tell you different things about their life, and suddenly you find that you know a lot of their horrendous little secrets. And so this guy was not at all faithful to his wife. He actually had a second family on the other side of town, and he ran a few monstrous businesses and had money going everywhere, and he had 5 phones, and it was this incredible chaotic lifestyle. And he used to come to the gym and just unload some of his personal challenges, and he'd ask me what I think, and so I'd tell him what I thought. And you know, we had these interesting discussions, and one day he came to me, and we just started the church. We were still meeting in my lounge room, and he said to me, "So I've got a proposition for you." I went, "Oh, okay, here we go." I said, "What have you got for me, mate?" And he said, "So one day I'm going to get caught on a number of levels with my wife and my family, with some of my business dealings, with some of the people I do business with. I'm going to get caught. And everything I have is going to get taken away. So, I would like to donate to your church $1 million. So I'll give you guys $1 million, and all I need you to do is just stick it in a bank account, and you guys can keep all the interest that that $1 million makes. And one day when I get caught and I get cleaned out and I get left with nothing, I'll come back to you and go, hey, can I have my $1 million back? Now, that might be in a month or it might be in 20 years. And you guys might make a fortune and you'll probably do good work with that money. And I went, it's not bad. So I went to Phil with this great proposition on how we could fund. You know how like the Bible talks about the fact that you'll use the riches of the wicked to help the righteous? So that was my plan. I had scriptural basis for this. And fair to say, Phil shut it down pretty quick. One of many times Phil shut me down pretty quick. Luke 16:14-15. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So for me, this raises the issue of personal integrity. And this is probably what I've been challenged most out of this scripture this week, that for me, as I've matured in my faith, the goalposts of personal integrity have changed. And it's changed from what can I get away with to how Christ-like can I become. That I've come to realize over the journey that it's not seeing how little I can do to be acceptable, but how much I can do to please God. And it's not out of an avoidance of punishment, but out of a heart's desire to grow closer with God. And if you're in a place where you're still trying to figure out what you can get away with or how close to the grey you can be, then you're missing the point. That we should be seeking God's approval, not man's approval. That we should be having a desire to do the right thing out of relationship with God, not trying to figure out what we can get away with. I've been reading, Phil gave me a book by a guy called Eugene Cho, and it's called Overrated. And if you want to be really uncomfortable and you want to not enjoy reading something, and you just want to have a horrible time and feel terrible about yourself, then grab this book. It'll be perfect. It is a great book, but it is confronting and challenging. I want to close with a line out of it. Listen, just do your thing with passion, with joy, with honour and humility. And folks will notice. Actually, even if no one notices, be faithful to what God has called you to do. Remember, we do what we do, not for people's applause, but for God's glory. Don't be held captive to either praise nor criticism. Know who you are, know what you're about, and most importantly, who you serve. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I'm just so thankful, Lord, that this morning we've had the opportunity to hang out with you. It's just good for my head and good for my heart, Lord God, to be in that place. I thank you, Lord God, that you are at work within us. I pray that we would all be challenged that this week we can go away and continue those conversations that you have started. That we can go away and continue to create this space that gives you the freedom and flexibility to work in our hearts. that even if we've briefly looked at this parable, Lord God, and we've talked about the idea of stewardship and faithfulness and wisdom and desiring to please you and seeking your approval, not anyone else's approval, Lord God, that you would just continue that work within us. That we would all be acutely aware of the fact that you are right there amongst us. That, Lord God, you are standing alongside of us wherever we go, that we would know that despite the fact that you see all that we do, that you know everything we think, every course of action, Lord God, you have this great love for us. And that you will be with us as we leave this place. That you will continue what you have started. And you would give us strength and wisdom to be great representatives of who you are in the week that's coming. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.